Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us as we share that very message today. We invite you to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may know true salvation. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to Him. Amen. Let's now listen in on part two of last week's sermon already in progress.
And so we have to be aware that when we talk about speaking truth, even acknowledging our sins is vitally important to our salvation and how we are viewed, how we will be judged according to our actions and what we say. I once had a conversation with an older woman, and she was in her 90s. And I asked them, I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? And so, of course, the answer was, I will go to heaven. How do you know that? What is your assurance? Can you tell me how you know that that's where you will go? Well, I grew up Jewish, right? So as a result of their childhood, they felt as though they were imparted the opportunity to go to heaven based off of their lineage, based off of their parents' beliefs. Like, it was a generational allowance for them to have eternity in heaven. And so as we discussed this further, we got to the point where I asked, have you ever sinned? And they denied sin in their life, that they've never sinned and that they were generally a good person and that they lived their life to the best of their ability and that they couldn't think of a time in which they were unrighteous. And so as time went on in that conversation, and we talked about 1 John verses 8 through 10, and the conversation changed and there started to be another kind of tone in that conversation where tears were beginning to flow and the recognition that this person was beginning to realize that they themselves were a sinner and that they needed the Savior and that they needed to understand, they needed to hear the full gospel. And that's where we're driving to today. This is just a part of it. It's just identifying that none of us are good. We are all sinners and we all need a Savior. So God's rescue plan really was a mission to save us, right? It's a mission to save that sinner. So we are, and we were, have always been incapable of redeeming or saving ourselves. We are rightly condemned to death for eternity as a result of our transgressions against God. And so the big question here is, how can God be just and also forgive or pardon sinners from their death sentence? So that's a tough question that sometimes can be taken in multiple different directions. But what I want you to take away from this discussion today is that, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we deserve death. Okay. But since God required that our trespasses against Him be paid, something had to be done. And so He chose to do this out of love for us. This is the good news, or the gospel, as you've heard it in the past. You've heard that introduction. What is the good news? The good news is that we were sinners. However, God had a plan to rescue us. And so Jesus Christ willingly became human. And so he took responsibility for our sins and suffered the penalty that we deserve, which is that death. And so Christ died in our place for us. That is the premise of God's rescue mission. How did God rescue us, you might be asking me? So we're going to talk about a couple of terms here, and so we're going to define a few of those. But some of the words you might hear in the remainder of the sermon is redemption, substitute or atonement, expiation, propitiation, or reconciliation. These are all really big words, right? But we're going to break it down very simply so that we can understand that each of these phases is vitally important to our how God worked out this rescue mission for us. And so atonement is really to cover the sin or to make up for it. So this reconciles us to God, or God to us, not us to God. This is him being reconciled to us. And so that reconciliation of God and humankind, us through sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So that was the atonement portion. But the expiation deals with removing the guilt, removing our sin through the payment or death that was due under the law, right? Because if you're sin, the punishment is death. So in order to remove that guilt, somebody had to die. And so that was the death of Jesus Christ. And propitiation means the appeasing or like to satisfy the wrath, which would gain goodwill of an offended person. So really it's deflecting or turning away from God's wrath or his anger towards us, the sinner. That was turned away from us. That was deflected from us. It brings about change for God's attitude from being hostile towards us or opposed to us and being moved towards being with us, as we've all heard that if God is with us, who can be against us? And so we needed to reconcile or be reconciled to become restored to a favorable or friendly relation with God. And so in order to do that, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as our substitute for that punishment. Christ was to atone for our sins. John 3:16, this is a very common verse. I'm sure most people in this room could recite it right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as we saw back in John, 1 John 4:8 through 10, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God chose to do this. He sent his one and only begotten son to be the propitiation, to turn away the wrath from us. And he took that full punishment. And so what Jesus endured on the cross for us, the sinner, that's the expiation part. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he willingly gave and offered himself as a sacrifice for our or humanity's sin. We must understand the cross, right? There's a physical perspective here. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 300 to 400 BC. Now, this was considered the most painful death ever invented by humans. And so they use these really large nails. We're not going to go into all the details, but these nails in the wrists and in the feet, they would sever nerve tissue or nerves. They would damage the tissues. And this would just cause intense pain. This was not a pleasant experience for Christ. And so the shoulders and the elbows, they were likely dislocated as he's nailed to the cross. In Psalm 22:14, it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. This implies that his arms were stretched beyond their natural length as his weight was hanging on his wrists. And so the same thing for the body weight. That exhalation, so it's easy for us to inhale, but to exhale, we need to engage our diaphragm. And with our hands above, it is extremely hard to exhale. And so basically what happens is in order for Jesus to have exhaled, he had to push up on the nails on his feet for him to breathe out, which you can imagine is incredibly painful. And so over time, he suffocates. That carbon dioxide builds up. He experiences respiratory distress. His heart rate increases due to the lack of oxygen in his body. It's working harder to keep him alive. The reality is that crucifixion is designed to maximize suffering. And so his death wasn't quick, but it was painful. And so we have to understand that the cross, the price that was paid for him to come and atone for our sins was not taken lightly. And so what we hear about is that wrath of God. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? We can read about it in the scripture, but what does that mean? Is this a physical thing? What is this? This, again, the propitiation, how it was accounted for us. So that term, the wrath of God, is used to express different emotions, including anger, indignation, vexation, grief, bitterness, fury. Those are just a few of the words that could be tied to the term, the wrath of God. And so God's wrath is not like our sinful anger. When we get angry, that's not wrath. That's not the same type of wrath that God was experiencing. Our anger is often unbridled. It's selfish. It's misdirected. We're just trying to hurt somebody. But God's anger is always righteous. And so this wrath that we talk about is righteous. Did you know that the Bible speaks more of God's wrath than it does of his love? Hell is the place where the unending wrath of God will be poured out on his enemies for all of eternity. So we want to avoid that, right? But the Bible's very distinct that for all of eternity, those who are subjected to hell will experience that wrath of God for all the days. And it is the place where God's justice will be eternally displayed in the punishment of evil. Again, Jesus spoke about hell more than he did heaven. And so that biblical description of God's wrath, when we can look in scriptures and say, where exactly is this? The Bible describes God's wrath as a burning fire. In Exodus 32:11, Lamentations 4:11, this is eternal judgment. It's pictured as a lake of fire. We see that in Revelation 20, verse 10. And Jesus describes hell as a place of unending corruption and destruction. God's judgment is depicted as continuous, consuming, and irreversible. And so on the cross, our sins were imputed. So that means that they were credited. They were assigned to Christ. He took those for us. Our sins were counted as his sins. And so Christ was then considered to be the guilty party in place of us. We were no longer guilty at that point. He was declared guilty before the judgment throne of God for us. And we see that again pictured in Isaiah 53:6 that we touched on earlier. It says, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We can support that in scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a savior we have that's willing to take that punishment for us. The wrath of God is his response against, it's a just response, it's righteous against the act of sin and sinners and what we did. And so Christ experienced that wrath for us. In Jeremiah 25:15, it says, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. If I draw you guys back for a minute and I ask you to think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ is praying and he's asking the Lord to allow his cup to pass from him, what was contained in that cup is the entire wrath of God. He's asking him, he's telling him, please allow this to pass from me if it's your will. And sadly, the visible punishment of death is that all of us will experience death. And in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. To be saved from death, it was necessary that Christ died in place of us, because that was what is required. Luke 23:46, it says, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What Christ accomplished on the cross when he declared, it is finished. We see that in John 19:30. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In suffering and death was that our sins were paid in full for all those that would believe in him. And so Christ not only died for the sins of his people, but he was raised from the dead on that third day. The resurrection of God's public declaration that the payment was sufficient. If he was not raised from the dead, that would indicate that the debt wasn't paid. And in Romans 1:4, we see that who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have to understand that it was important, it was necessary for him to be resurrected. It's important to point out that Christ, had he not been resurrected, then the gospel would be fake or useless. It wouldn't be something for us to use because that our faith would be useless had we not had the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, again, scripture backing up what we're hearing is that, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. It was necessary for Christ to be crucified. or to die on the cross for us. And in Romans 4, we see that Jesus' resurrection was proof that God accepted that death as a full payment for us and our sins. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And as a result of that resurrection, those in Christ are guaranteed a new life. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, he's speaking to Martha at the time, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And in Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too might we walk in the newness of life. So what Christ has accomplished on the cross, there was a pardon and a justification for, we were declared to be right in relation to God at that point. It is available to everyone and all through faith, that all those that believe in the person and the work of Christ. And Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So what do we do? What must we do? Well, the scripture states that we must repent of our sins and that we must trust in the work. We must believe in the work of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was in Galilee and he was preaching, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we are to repent and believe. And again, in Luke 5:32, when he's dining with the tax collectors, he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, we are those sinners. We are called to repentance. So in order for us to repent, we need to define that, okay? In order to repent, it needs to be a change of mind, okay? It needs leading to the recognition that what God says is true and that we have been wrong, because we didn't believe. We are turning away from our sin and we're acknowledging and recognizing our own sinfulness and our own guilt. So when Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 7:9, it says, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer in loss in anything through us. So true repentance is not just lip service. That is not us just claiming that I repent from my ways, but not having any actual change. So when we have true repentance, it comes with a new view, actual change, and it causes us to turn away from the sins that we used to do and to turn to God in obedience instead of sinning. And so Paul, when he was speaking to the King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he says, they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And again, in Matthew 3:8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So we know that we need to repent. Well, what about believe? Do you believe and trust, and do you rely on the person of Jesus Christ? Are you truly believing that he can fully save you from sin? Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Do you believe that he forgave your sins by his blood? Do you believe, and are you convinced that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ? Do you believe? If you guys remember, we started off in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Again, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in that salvation. And in Romans 10:13, it says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in order for us to get to that point where we can begin to live as a Christian, that we can understand the cost of following Christ, and we had to explore this so that we knew the cost associated with saving us. Today, we haven't talked about opinions. These are supported in scripture. we haven't talked about traditions, things that we've just through memory that we've imparted. We haven't talked about generational salvation. We haven't talked about any of those things. We have spoken about the realities of eternity. We've talked about sin, wrath, the cross, the resurrection, salvation, what's required of us that we should be repent and believe. You've heard the truth about who you are by your nature. You've heard what Christ endured in your place on the cross. And you've heard about the wrath that you deserved and the mercy that he provided. So understand this. You're no longer neutral. So we've talked about earlier how dangerous it is for the preacher and for the listener. You've heard. And so we have to understand that we are now responsible for what we have heard. God does not judge people for the truth that they've never heard. He does hold people accountable for the things that they have heard and that they have received. And today we've heard. So you've heard about the cross. You've heard about the wrath that Christ bore. You've heard about the salvation that Christ offers. Silence is not an answer. We can't delay it. Indifference is not okay. Christ did not suffer so that we could remain unchanged. And so he did not die so that we could remain comfortable in our own sin. And he didn't rise upon that cross so that you could postpone your repentance. And so he's calling you to that. The cross pushes one question to us, really, is what will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you reject him or will you follow him? Will you remain under wrath or will you trust him and receive that mercy in life? And so there is no middle ground. God is just and he is also merciful. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart of a person believes resulting in righteousness and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. Lord Father, I just come before you with all care and sorrow, Father, that there are many out there that have not heard your truth, and there are many that have and still have turned away from you. They've not repented. They've not believed, Father. They've chosen a life that is opposite from you. They've sought eternal separation, Father. They've rejected you. And so we just pray for those that have heard the gospel, that haven't made it a profession of faith, that they've not made a decision, Father. We also pray we just recognize and praise you, Father, for all of the goodness that your son, Jesus Christ, had done on the cross for us sinners, and that he took the wrath that should have been bestowed upon us, and that he died in place of us, that he took the judgment that was necessary to atone for what we have done, for the sins that we've committed, Father. And that he did that before he even knew us. He did that for all of humanity, all that would come to him. And so, Father, we just praise you for that. We praise you for your love that you poured out upon humanity. We just ask that you would continue to work in the lives of the people under the sound of my voice, Father, that you would deliver them opportunities to continue to hear your word preached, that they, if they haven't made a profession of faith, that they would, Father, that they would seek eternal salvation, that they would seek to be with you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
As we reflect on part two of this passage in Romans 10, we are reminded that salvation is not found in a simple formula or in repeating the right words. True salvation flows from a heart that has been changed by the sovereign grace of God. When the Lord gives a new heart, faith is born, and that faith openly confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Our hope does not rest in the strength of our confession, but in the finished work of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because God justifies the sinner by grace alone through faith alone, the believer can live with assurance, humility, and gratitude. We confess Christ not to earn salvation, but because we have been rescued by him. Let this passage encourage you to examine your heart and to rest fully in Christ alone. Trust him, submit to him, and proclaim him boldly in a world that desperately needs the truth. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations, as we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.